If you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 5. As you can tell already, we've had quite the week here at First Baptist Church. It was such a joy and such an honor to spend the week with so many children and so many leaders. You know, VBS week is always kind of a high-stress week for us, but it's one of my favorite weeks, and I'll tell you why. I'll tell you one of the things I love about VBS is watching our leaders. Of course, I love spending time with the children, love having them here. That's obviously one of my favorite things about it. But one of the unintended favorite things about it is watching our leaders kind of bond with one another over a shared purpose. They bond together, they knit together, they grow closer together. There's great fellowship that happens. They do all of those things. We do all of that. We spend all week doing vacation Bible school for one purpose: to tell the world about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters. This year, as I mentioned earlier, our kids learned that Jesus, that we can trust Jesus, that He is our true north, which was the theme of our VBS. They learned they can trust Jesus no matter how crazy our world gets. We can always trust Jesus. And so it's fitting that as a church family, we would find ourselves in John chapter 5. Because in John chapter 5, what we see is that we really can trust Jesus. You'll remember 2 weeks ago that this is when Jesus performed that incredible miracle when He went up to the man who was disabled and couldn't walk and hadn't been able to walk for 38 years. And you'll remember what Jesus said. He said, get up, stand up, pick up your mat, and do what? Walk. And so the man did. The man who couldn't walk for 38 years, he did that, and that really hacked off the Pharisees. Didn't just make them angry. They weren't just a little bit hacked off. They were seething mad. In fact, let me read to you what John 5:18 says. You can find it there in your Bible. It says, this is why the Jews began trying all the more to do what? To kill Him. Not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal to God. So Jesus was telling the world that He is God. And the Pharisees, they hated it. And they hated Him. And they wanted to kill Him. And so while Jesus isn't on official trial here in John chapter 5, He's kind of on a quasi-trial. He's made a declarative statement. He is God. And now He's defending His words. Last week we saw Jesus give His own defense. And you'll remember those 3 points: that we can trust that Jesus is God because He does as only God can do. He saves as only God can save. And we can trust that Jesus is God because He judges as only God can judge. Last week Jesus was giving His evidence on this quasi-trial. But this week, we see Jesus kind of bringing up some witnesses to testify on His behalf. In fact, what we'll see is 3 witnesses that Jesus provides for us. All 3 of those witnesses testify that Jesus is God. Last week, it was Jesus providing His own testimony. But this week, Jesus brings in 3 more witnesses to prove His story. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. Some of you may be shocked by this, but I used to get in trouble in high school. Okay, none of you are shocked by that, I can tell. I remember one year I had a history teacher. Kevin, are you here? I had a history teacher, Kevin. He wasn't much of a teacher. He was called a teacher, but he didn't teach. He had packets, and here's what he would do. He would give you a packet. So let's say you're studying the Civil War. He would give you a packet about the Civil War, and then you would memorize facts about the Civil War. Somebody asked me what I know about the Civil War.
What do you know about the Civil War?
Nothing. I don't know a thing. It started in 1865. Or did it end in 1865? See, I didn't learn a thing, Kevin. I didn't learn anything. So here's what you would do. You would get your packet, and you would study your packet, and when you were ready, you would go up to Mr. Richley. That was his name, and he was a gruff dude. He was like a year from retirement, so he didn't care at all. Gruff. You'd go up to Mr. Richley, and you'd say, Mr. Richley, I need my quiz. And so he'd give you your quiz. You'd go take your quiz. If you passed it, he gave you another packet. If you failed it, he gave you the same old packet back, and you would study it again. And so one day, I'm in the back of the class. This is my sophomore year. And my classmate, he was on my basketball team. He asked me a question about the basketball game. I'm in the middle of taking a quiz, but talk about basketball, and I'll stop what I'm doing and talk about it. And so I'm in the middle of taking my quiz, and I answer his question. It was about a game. We had lost the game, and we should have won the game, and it was annoying. I answered his question, and then I hear the gruff and tough voice of Mr. Richley. Mr. Veal, he said. And he always did this thing, you know. Mr. Veal, if you think you can cheat in my class and get away with it, you've got another thing coming. And he had this finger thing going. You know what I'm talking about? And then he pointed right at me and he said, "Get out of my classroom." And I was like, "No, Mr. Richley, I'm talking about basketball. I'm not talking about the Civil War. I don't know anything about it. Ask me. I don't know anything." He said, "Get out of my classroom." And so I went down to the office, and the principal, where's Greg? Mr. Taylor, the principal asked me, he said, "Why are you here?" And I said, "Well, Mr. Richley said I was cheating, but I wasn't cheating." And he said, "What were you doing?" I was talking about basketball. And guess what they did? They called down to the office every person who was sitting around me, and they asked them one by one, "Was Brian cheating?" And they would all say, "No, he wasn't cheating. He was talking about basketball." And so finally, after they interviewed six people, I got sent back to Mr. Richley's classroom, and don't you know, I walked in like this. But they told me to quit talking in class, and so I did. I didn't talk anymore in his class that day, and I promise you, I wasn't cheating. Kevin, I cheated sometimes, but I wasn't cheating that day. I was true to my word. Here's the thing. My testimony, when I went down to the principal and I shared with him my testimony on its own wasn't enough to convince my principal that I was telling the truth. But there was a mountain of evidence that piled up as those around me testified that, yeah, man, he's telling the truth. He was talking about the basketball game. That's kind of similar to what's happening here in John chapter 5. Jesus had told the Pharisees that he's God. He had given his testimony. But now Jesus brings in other evidence. He brings the testimonies of others, those testimonies of people around him, all of which corroborated his claim that he is, in fact, God. So with your Bibles open to John chapter 5, let me ask you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word. And as we're reading through these verses, what I want you to do is I want you to see if you can figure out what those three witnesses are, those three witnesses that testify that Jesus is God. Are you ready for it? John chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 30. And the Bible says this, "I can do nothing on my own," Jesus said. "I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies about me, and I know that the testimony he gives about me is true. You sent messengers to John, and he testified to the truth. I don't receive human testimony, but I say these things so that you may be saved. John was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But I have a greater testimony than John's because of the works the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me. The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. You don't have his word residing in you because you don't believe the one he sent. Verse 39, you pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them. And yet they testify about me. But you're not willing to come to me so that you may have life. I do not accept glory from people, but I know you, that you have no love for God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe my words?" Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful that we get to open your word today. And we're so grateful that we get to see that your word is trustworthy and true because you are trustworthy and true. Father, I pray you would move in a mighty way here in our presence this morning. I pray you would be glorified as we handle your word, as we hear your word. And I pray, God, you'd be honored and do your work. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Three witnesses which testify that Jesus is God. Number one, his faithful witness testifies that Jesus is God. So Jesus has just given his own testimony to the crowd. And now Jesus brings in his faithful witness, the testimony of his faithful witness. His name was John the Baptist. And I want you to notice three quick things, about John the Baptist's testimony. His testimony was sure, it was sought, and it was ultimately shunned. Sure, sought, and shunned. Look at verse 31 and see that his testimony is sure. Verse 31, Jesus says, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true." Pause for just a minute. This isn't Jesus saying that his testimony isn't true. What he's saying is, my testimony is going to be validated by the people around me so that you will believe. He's not saying that he's lying. That's not what he's saying. He's saying my testimony will be validated by John the Baptist, by my faithful witness. Because if I testify about myself, well, that's, you need more than that. Verse 32, he says, "There's another who testifies about me, and I know that the testimony he gives about me is what?" What does your Bible say? True. I know that his testimony is true. John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus was true. You could take it to the bank. It was sure. It was true. But the Pharisees themselves, they actually sought after John the Baptist's testimony. Like, it was a sure testimony, but it's more than just that. They sent people to John the Baptist to figure out who Jesus was. That's what verse 33 says. Look at it. "You sent messengers to John, and he testified to the truth." Did you catch it? Like, you sent people to John. They sought after the testimony of John the Baptist. They sent messengers to him to find out exactly who Jesus was. And when they did that, John the Baptist told them the truth. He is God, the Son of God, come in the flesh. John the Baptist's testimony was sure. It was sought. And what did the Pharisees do with it? Well, they ultimately shunned it. Look at it, verse 34 and 35. Jesus says, "I don't receive human testimony, but I say these things so that you may be saved." That's God's heart. He says these things so that you may be saved. He provided ample evidence so that you would not have any doubt about who he is. Verse 35, it says, "John was a burning and a shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." The Pharisees rejoiced for a while in the burning and shining lamp that was John the Baptist. They rejoiced for a while, but it was only a short while. The Greek word there, the literal translation is an hour. It'd be kind of like how we say minute, right? Like, well, they rejoice for a minute. In the King James Version, it uses the word season. They rejoiced in the testimony of John the Baptist for a minute, for a season, for a short time, but it was ultimately short-lived. They would ultimately reject his testimony, ultimately shun his testimony. The first witness that, or the first testimony rather, that Jesus provides is John the Baptist, his faithful witness. The second testimony that Jesus provides are his fruitful works. His fruitful works testify that he is God. Look at it, verse 36. Look closely. It says, "But I have a greater testimony than John's because of the," what does your Bible say, work or works? Plural or singular? Plural. "I have a greater testimony than John's because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish." These very what? Works. Singular or plural? Plural. "These very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me." Jesus is on this quasi-trial. He's on this trial because of the singular work that he had done when he had healed the man who had been disabled for 38 years. He's on that trial because of the work that he had done. But Jesus says this. He says the works, plural, are his greater testimony. Even at this point, in John chapter 5, early in the book of John, even at this point, Jesus had done so many miracles, all of which proved that he is, in fact, God. Listen, I mentioned this last week. It bears repeating. When you see a miracle in the Bible that Jesus did, it's like solid evidence. It's great testimony that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is the Son of God. The Gospels give us somewhere around 40 of those miracles that Jesus performed. And that's not even a fraction of how many miracles he actually performed while he was on earth. Let me read to you John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 says this, that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, that aren't even written in this book. He did a lot of works. He did a lot of miracles. And do you know what the purpose behind each and every miracle was? Verse 31 tells us, but these are written, he says, so that he's writing to us. And he says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Miracle after miracle, work after work, and all of these were done so that you and I and the world may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Lord. I love what this guy named John Meyer wrote about this, about miracles. Listen to what he said. He said, many treatments of Jesus get bogged down in the discussion of the possibility of miracles. Did they really happen? All that needs to be noted is that ancient Christian, Jewish, and pagan sources all agreed that Jesus did extraordinary things that were not easily explained by human means. While Jesus' disciples pointed to the Spirit of God as a source of his power, Jewish and pagan adversaries spoke of demonic or magical forces. And listen to this, the end of his quote. He says, however, this is the most important part, however, it never occurred to any of them to make the claim that nothing happened. Here's what you need to know. Something happened. That day, something happened. A man who was 38 years disabled, he was healed at the words of Jesus. He was told to get up, pick up his mat, and walk, and he did. Everyone agrees that thing happened. Some credited demonic forces or magical forces. Jesus, his disciples credited God himself, but everyone agrees that something happened. And John tells us that when something happened, when a miracle happened, it happened so that you and I would believe that he really is Lord. That he's not just a name in a book. He's not just a historical figure. He really is Savior and Lord. His faithful witness testifies that Jesus is God. His fruitful works testify that Jesus is God. And lastly, his Father's word testifies that Jesus is Lord. The Bible itself testifies that Jesus is God. I want you to notice two ways the Bible testifies that Jesus is God. I want you to see the purpose of the Bible and the continuity in the Bible. First, the purpose of the Bible. Listen to it, verse 37 through 34. Remember, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And here's what he says. The Father who sent me has testified about me, but you have not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. You want to know how you hear the voice of God? You open up the Bible and you read it. That's how you hear the voice of God. Jesus is calling out the Pharisees. You haven't heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. Verse 38, you don't have his word residing in you because you don't believe the one he sent. Look at verse 39. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me, but you aren't willing to come to me so that you may have life. And you say, well, what's the purpose of the Bible? Jesus. That's the purpose of the Bible. He is our true north. The Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament all testify that Jesus is Lord from start to finish. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 20, all of it, according to verse 39, all of it testifies about Jesus. It took 1,500 years to write the Bible. Did you know that? 1,500 years to write this book. It was written on three different continents. Can you guess which three they were? Any guesses? Asia? What? Africa? Europe. Good. Asia, Africa, and Europe. It was written by 40 different authors. Doctors, fishermen, shepherds, kings, and prophets. 40 different authors. It was written in three different languages. Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. And all of it is woven together in this beautiful picture that all points to Jesus. And the Pharisees, they had missed the point. They had a PhD in Bible, but they couldn't pass a kindergarten test about what the Bible really said. They had pored over the scriptures. That's what verse 39 says. Look at it. You pore over the Scriptures, but because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they, the Scriptures, testify about me. But you aren't willing to come to me so that you may have life. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 1. He said, they claim to be wise, but really they were fools. You pore over the Scriptures. You know every doctrine. You know everything about the Bible. They had a PhD in the Bible, but they missed the forest for the trees. They missed the point. And hear me. Those of you in this room and those joining on the radio and joining on YouTube, I don't want you to be like them. I don't want you to miss the point. Don't be like the Pharisees. They could explain and debate every doctrine in the Old Testament, but they completely missed the whole point. Don't be like that. The Bible is a book about Jesus. This is all about Jesus. It tells us from start to finish who He is, what He did, and why it matters. That's the purpose of the Bible. But there's also a great continuity in the Bible. Did you know that Moses walked the earth 1,500 years prior to Jesus? Did you know that? 1,500 years prior to Jesus walking the earth, Moses walked the earth. 1,500 years before Jesus was born, Moses was born. 1,500 years prior to Jesus doing the miracles, the Lord was leading His people out of captivity, and Moses was leading the way, following God, leading God's people out of captivity. And Jesus says, 1,500 years ago, Moses wrote about me. That's what verse 45 through 47 says. Look at it. He says, don't think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is who? Moses. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. 1,500 years before Jesus became man, 1,500 years before the incarnation of Christ, Moses wrote about him. And verse 47 says, if you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe my words? Moses was the one the Pharisees had set their hope on. It was Moses that they had claimed to follow. And Jesus says it would eventually be Moses who would bring judgment, who would point out the judgment, accuse them to the Father. The Pharisees could not claim to be following God, following Moses, if they had rejected Jesus. Here's what you need to walk away with. God's word is so very good. So very incredible. You've heard it said before that a dusty Bible leads to a dirty life. Have you ever heard that? A dusty Bible leads to a dirty life. Listen, if your Bible is dusty, get it off the shelf. Open it up and look for Jesus. And when you do, when you open up that Bible and when you do look for Jesus, you will find Him on every single page. He's there because the Bible is a book about Him. The faithful witness, His faithful witness testifies that Jesus is Lord. His fruitful works testify that Jesus is Lord. And lastly, His Father's word testify that Jesus is Lord. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen a mountain of evidence, all of which confirm that Jesus is who He claimed to be, that He really is God, that He's equal to God. There has been a mountain of evidence. And the purpose behind all of that mountain of evidence is so that you might believe. And yet, there are some of you who refuse to believe. Like, you've seen the evidence. You see it clearly in the Word. You've seen Him work in your life. But you refuse to believe. And what you need more than anything else today is a paradigm shift. Like, you need to be able to open your Bible, and you need to look for Jesus, and you need to open your eyes, and you need to look for Jesus. And when you do, I promise you, you will see Him. When you look for Him and when you look for His works, you'll see Him. I'm going to show you a picture on the screen real quick. What do you see in that picture? You see three girls drinking coffee? Is that what you see? Huh? A weird car. That is a weird car in the background, isn't it? Does everybody see three girls drinking coffee? Okay, now do me a favor.
Squint your eyes. Now what do you see? Do you see Jesus now that you squint your eyes? Listen, here's my point. Do you see it? Does everybody see it? Squint your eyes like that and you'll see him. Here's my point. If you look for Jesus, you'll see him. He's there. He's not hiding. He's there. He's working in your life. He's moving in your life. He's calling you and wooing you into a deeper relationship with him. All you need to do is look for him. All you need to do is open your eyes and see. He's there. He hasn't left you. And you say, how do you know that? Because Matthew 28 tells us that he would never leave us or forsake us. And Jesus is a God who keeps his word. For some of you today, right now, you need to become a believer in Christ. Maybe you've been playing a game your whole life, pretending like you're saved. Maybe you just bluntly know you are not saved. Listen, let me tell you who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And he is the only way that we can get to heaven. He is God who became like us. The Bible says he was born of a virgin. He was fully God and yet he was fully man. And we can't comprehend that. Fully God and fully man. He lived a sinless life. Not even the smallest stain of sin was on Jesus. And because of that, he was called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away your sin and mine. He did that by going to the cross where he died a real death on a real cross. And they took him down from the cross and they buried him in the tomb. For 3 days, his body laid in the tomb. But then he did the miracle of all miracles. He came back to life. He was resurrected back to life. And the Bible says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So if you don't know Jesus, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in Christ, repent. Admit to God you've sinned. Believe that Jesus is who he said he was. Believe that Jesus did what he said he would do. He is the sinless Son of God. And confess him as your Savior and Lord. And according to the words of the Holy Bible, you will be saved. And once you're saved, he'll begin leading you on this journey that we call life. And listen, here's the encouragement for the believers in the room today. Jesus has provided this mountain of evidence that he is God. And Jesus has demonstrated in the Bible that he alone can set us free from the penalty of sin. That he alone can break the shackles of sin for us. That he paid for our penalties. He's proven that over and over and over again. And listen, if Jesus is able to free us from the penalty of sin, if he's able to forgive you for your sin, if he's able to change your eternal destiny, if we can trust him for something so great as our eternal destination, our forever, then don't you think we can trust him with our next big decision? Whatever that next big decision is, we get so bogged down in those big decisions. We wonder what's going to happen at the next doctor's appointment. We wonder how we'll be able to pay our light bill next month. We stress over family and friends. We stress over relationships. We stress over finances. We worry and we worry and we worry. And yet Jesus says, don't be anxious for anything. Worry about nothing. Because if Jesus is strong enough to save you, don't you think he's strong enough to lead you? And if Jesus is leading you, don't you think he's good enough to lead you on the right path? Don't you see that he's the good shepherd? That he's going to provide for all of your needs? Listen, child of God, here's the thing. You can trust the Lord. You can trust him with whatever it is that's bringing you doubt, with whatever it is that's bringing you stress. He really is God. He made the claim. He provided the evidence. He proved it, that He is God. And now it's up to you to trust Him. So if the Lord's calling you to trust Him, let me invite you in just a moment. We're going to stand and sing a hymn. And when we do, if the Lord's calling you to trust Him with something, anything, I'm just going to ask you to make your way down to the altar and you leave that at the altar with the Lord. Trust Him with that decision. If the Lord is moving in your life and you need to repent of your sin and be saved, I'm going to be right down here and I would love to talk with you and pray with you and help you as you work through that decision. Whatever the Lord's calling you to do, let me invite you to do one thing. Just simply trust Him. And when you do that, God will get the glory. To Him alone be all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that You're a God that we can trust. Grateful that You're a God that we can follow. Father, I pray that right now as people's heads are bowed, that You would be moving in the lives of every individual in the room. I pray that You would move in our life in such a strong way. I pray, God, for those who need to be saved, that they would repent of their sin and trust in You and be saved. I pray for those in the room struggling with the stresses of life. I pray You would right now in this moment minister to their soul and help them to know they can trust You even on the darkest of nights. They can trust You. And Father, we pray that as we do that as individuals and as we do that collectively as a church, that You would be honored and You would be glorified and You would be magnified and made big. Have Your way here this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name.